It's a joy to be able to welcome you all this morning. Thank you to Nick for telling us about what's been going on at CCYC. So exciting to hear about young people that have met with the Lord Jesus and have their lives transformed. We're going to read together from the Bible. For those of you who are visitors, we at Hope Church look at God's Word together. We make our way often through books of the Bible. And at the moment, we're making our way through the Gospel of Luke. And we are up to Luke chapter 15. We normally cover probably about a chapter at a time, but this time we've split this chapter about in half, and today we are looking at the last part of a parable that Jesus told. So this is Luke 15, and we're going to begin reading at verse 25. This is God's word. Meanwhile, the oldest son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has got him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we do ask very simply this morning that you would speak to us through it for the fame of your name. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. For those of you that weren't here last week, you can listen online at hopechurchashton.org. There's a link there to the recordings of what we've heard in previous weeks. And in some, most of you will know this parable, but there was some heat that the younger son faced when he was in the far country. He both ran out of money and simultaneously was in a country where there was a famine. And all this led to him being in the pigsty. Heat, flames, difficult circumstances, whatever you want to call them, do one of two things in a person. They either destroy you or they refine you. And the younger son could have been filled with self-pity and anger, but he wasn't. Those circumstances, the pigsty, the heat, helped him to come to his senses. And he began to see that he had been getting things wrong. It's a difficult moment, that, isn't it? When you realize you are in the wrong. Some of the hardest words to say: "I was wrong. I am sorry." Notice this younger son. We see just earlier in the chapter when he's speaking to his dad. In fact, he's rehearsing it before he even gets there in verse 18, admitting that he has sinned. Admitting he is no longer worthy. No excuse, no self-justification. He owns the fact that he has blown it. And what's the result? Well, it causes a party. And this is what we saw last time. Jesus is telling a parable, which is a story to make a spiritual point, and that's where we ended. Hear it again, maybe for the first time. When we repent, which takes genuine faith, so we own up, we come clean before God. When we admit that I have sinned, I'm no longer worthy, that causes rejoicing in heaven. This is the good news that the Bible tells us. We have lived out of relationship with God. We've gone our own way. And yet when we take him at his word, when we recognize that we are not worthy, when we turn back to him in repentance and faith, when we believe that Jesus has taken the penalty, the payment for our sin in our place, we receive a new relationship with the Father. God enters into a covenant with us or a promise, and we become part of his people eternally. Now, this church has three legitimate ways into it. The double doors that most people came through, the tradesman entrance, which is the back door, which some people came through, and then the fire escape downstairs when it's open. Three legitimate ways in. There's only one door to knowing the Father, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the younger son, he felt some heat. He came home. He returned home. If you've ever been in the pigsty, when God brought you to your senses, praise God for the pigsty. Not your choices that led there, but God dealing with your heart. I was thinking about the thief on the cross just this week. He would have never have chosen crucifixion, would he? But let me suggest to you today, he was glad that he was crucified. Because on the cross, he met Jesus, and Jesus saved him. But there are two sons in this story we've just read. If you've closed your Bible, please reopen to Luke 15. There are two sons. The younger son came to his senses through facing heat, adverse circumstances. The elder brother's about to face some heat, but this heat isn't the pigsty, and this heat won't bring him to his senses. Instead, this heat will reveal to us and also to his father the motives and intentions of his heart. So please picture the scene. The party is still going on. The fattened calf is being tucked into. There is celebration, but alas, the older son, he's approaching the house. He's returning from a long, hard day at work in the field. Perhaps there is sweat glistening on his brow and he hears noise. Perhaps he sees some scurrying of servants running around, being busy, and he inquires, "What's happening in the house?" The response is clear. "Your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." How's he going to respond? How's he going to respond? Maybe he thought he was never going to see his brother ever again. Maybe he thought his brother was a victim of the famine he'd heard about in that far country. Surely he's going to be pleased to see him. Not a chance. Notice, please, verse 28. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. He gets angry. What makes you angry? I'll make this about me to make it a little less painful for you. The other day, I got angry. I'd been inconvenienced and life wasn't going the way I wanted it to. Added to that, I was tired and probably hungry. Do you see? It's other people that make me angry. It's the lack of sleep and food that makes me angry. No, that'll not do. That'll not do at all. Those things may have been the occasion of my anger, but they were not the cause of it. The book of James tells me it's my own evil desire. And praise God for those moments, because at those moments, God gives us a window into our hearts. And for me, on that specific occasion, the one I have in my mind, I found a quiet space and I sat down and prayed. And my prayer went something like this: "Father, what's wrong with me? Change my heart." See, heat has a great way of revealing what is going on inside your heart. It helps you to understand what's important to you. So often when we get angry, it's because something in our life feels challenged and it's under attack. Some idol that has a place in our heart that only God should hold. It's threatened, it doesn't like it, and so we explode. Praise God for those moments. Those circumstances and situations were ordained by God to refine you. God is dealing with you, helping you to get to grips with what's going on inside your heart. So the older brother is getting angry. He won't go into the party. And so his dad, the peacemaker, comes out to plead with him. Did you notice? Just at the end of the passage there, we see that the father is coming and just saying, "Come and enjoy the celebration. There's reason to rejoice," but he refuses. Why? He cannot believe the way that the father is treating his brother. Everything the younger son has done, and the father treats him like this, throws a party. And on top of all that, of course, he had done loads for the father, and the father had never thrown him a party. Yet the father pleads with him. And we're left on a cliffhanger. What's the elder son going to do? Is he going to join the party or not? Now remember, this is a parable. And Jesus tells stories not to entertain us. He tells stories to make profound spiritual points. So what's Jesus getting at? Well, to fully understand this parable, we need to go to the very beginning before Jesus started speaking. Luke records for us in Luke 15 and verse 1, the groups of people that are around him at that point. So Luke told us this in chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering round to hear him, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So that's the setting or the occasion. There are two distinct groups of people. We have the notoriously bad people, tax collectors, sinners. The people that everybody knows have low or no morals at all. And from the text, it's indicating that they kept gathering around Jesus. Something Jesus was saying was appealing to them. But then we have another group, and that's the Pharisees or the teachers of the law. Do you notice them there muttering away? Mutter, mutter, mutter. They are not pleased. Verse 2, that Jesus is associating with people who are notoriously bad. They are muttering criticism that Jesus is greeting and meeting such people. And so Jesus tells these parables. A shepherd goes to great lengths to search for his lost sheep. A woman goes to great lengths to find her coin. It's really obvious because Jesus makes it obvious. God loves rescuing lost sinners. God goes to great lengths to find them and rescue them. One commentator notes, the rabbis agreed that God would welcome the penitent sinner, but it was a new idea that God is a seeking God, a God who takes the initiative. Please understand, don't think in any way that God is lost and mankind's trying to seek him. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying we are lost and God is seeking us. That's exactly what Jesus was doing on planet Earth. He came to seek and to save which is lost. That shows us the Father's heart. And Jesus told these parables to correct the Pharisees and teachers of the law. He's pointing out what God is like, that God loves the world. Now, some people point to the fact that Jesus was a friend of sinners and conclude that God is love and does not care how we live. That is not the case. Please just remember what these parables come off the back of. Jesus has been teaching people in chapter 14 and verse 27 that if you want to be his disciple, it means death to self. He's been teaching, verse 33, that you have to renounce allegiance to anything else if you want to follow Jesus. He has to have the first priority in your life. So Jesus' point is very, very clear. Sinners, welcome. Come and receive forgiveness, but go and sin no more. So we have a lost sheep. And where's the lost sheep lost? Away from home. We have a lost coin. Where's the lost coin lost? In the home. And now we get these other. We would have thought Jesus would have been able to finish there. He's made his point, but he continues. There is a son that is lost away from home. Now, which of the two groups do you think will be able to associate best with the younger son who went to the far country and squandered the father's wealth? Well, obviously, it's the tax collectors and the sinners. But Jesus continued. We have a son lost away from home. But then also, Jesus starts to tell us about a son that is lost in the home. It soon becomes apparent when we read this story that the older son does not have a good relationship at all with the Father. And Jesus is calling out the Pharisees' relationship with God. Let's go back to that question. Why is he so angry? Please look with me at verse 29. The elder brother refuses to go into the party, and let's just look very closely at exactly what it is that he says in verse 29. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Now, do you see, especially people who were here last week, the older brother is believing things very, very similar to the younger brother. The younger son bought into the lie that the father is not good. And the elder brother agrees. Basically, he calls him a slave driver. Did you see that? All these years I've been slaving for you. The younger son bought into the lie that what mattered was having all the father's things and a relationship with the father did not matter. That's the elder brother as well. Did you notice? You never gave me even a young goat. You kill the fattened calf for him. Do you see? He doesn't care about his relationship with his dad. He just cares about all his dad's things. The younger son also bought into the lie that satisfaction is found in the far country away from the father. Now, this is different. He's still at home, but there was no relationship with the father. The elder son thinks satisfaction is found away from the father. Basically, the elder brother has bought into nothing short of Santa Claus theology. So he thinks his dad is basically Father Christmas. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. If you're nice, daddy will give you some good presents. That's exactly what he thinks. He thinks, if I just please my father by being obedient, I will receive all my father's things. That's exactly what the younger son was like. He went up to his dad and said, Dad, give me all your things and I'm going to go. The elder son, he's just a little bit more sophisticated. He's a bit more nuanced about it. He thinks, if I'm good, I can control my father to get his things. It's a business transaction. It's a contract. I do this, now you owe me. It's like he's paying his council tax. I'll pay you tax, and now you owe me. You've got to empty my bins and provide me with a library and everything else. I'll obey you, and now I get to dictate what I expect from you. Now, do you see why he's so angry? All these years, He thought the way to get stuff from his dad is through performance. And yet his good-for-nothing brother shows up, who's been a total sinner, a lousy son. He repents and his dad throws a party for him. He goes absolutely bananas because his younger brother, in his theology, deserves absolutely nothing. He deserves something, but he gets nothing. Do you realize what it is? Do you realize what the issue is? He's an enemy of grace. Do you see that? He doesn't think that grace. He thinks you get what you earn. You should not get something if you are undeserving. But here's the problem. The Bible's very clear. There is no one righteous, no, not one. There is no one who seeks after God. If we all got what we deserved, we would all receive judgment and not blessing. In fact, ironically, slavish obedience is also sin. Because he doesn't want the relationship with the Father, obedience is a mechanism simply to get the Father's things. The Bible's clear, we need rescue. Our sin problem is so serious that we cannot deal with it ourselves. If we try and fix the problem ourselves, that is to reject what God has said. That is to reject his son, Jesus. Now, in the story, we are left on a cliffhanger. But we know what happens, don't we? See, since the elder son is the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, what did they do to Jesus after this? Well, they remained furious with him. And ultimately, they had Jesus killed. They had him killed, which ultimately fulfilled God's plan. Now, we need to start pressing this home. Because it's possible, it's very possible, loads of people are lost far away from home. There are loads of people that are far away from church, far away from hearing a gospel presentation, and they're just away from God. That was last week. But also, as we see in the elder brother, it's possible to be lost and yet sat here in church this morning. Let me tell you a story that Spurgeon once told. Once in a kingdom long ago, a gardener grew a huge carrot. He decided to give it to his prince because he loved his sovereign. When he gave it, the prince discerned his love and devotion and the fact that he expected nothing in return. So as the gardener turned to leave, he said, "Here, my son, I want to give you some of my land so that you can produce an even greater crop. It is yours." The gardener went home rejoicing. A nobleman heard of this incident and thought, "If that's what the prince gives in response to the gift of a carrot, what would he give me if I gave him a fine horse?" So the nobleman came and presented the prince with a fine steed as a gift. But the prince discerned his heart and said, "You expected me to give to you as I did to the gardener. I will not. You are very different. The gardener gave me the carrot, but you were giving yourself the horse." I wonder if you understand the story. It shows us the difference between religion and grace. In that story, the outward expression of both those people, the gardener and the person with the horse, their outward expression was very similar. They were giving something to the nobleman. But in their hearts, their entire approach was totally different. And in the same way, here in church this morning, we might all outwardly look pretty similar. We're all at church. We all have smiles on our faces. But inwardly, we all might be very, very different. Some of us are trusting in our own works. Others are trusting in the Lord Jesus. How do we spot the difference? How do we know whether my devotion is genuine or I am coming to God out of slavish obedience? Well, this parable gives us some very simple lessons to help us evaluate our own hearts. If you are an elder brother, you love maths, not the subject, but your dealings with God are nothing short of arithmetic. So if I give him 60 minutes every Sunday, then he will give me heaven. If I throw a fiver in the offering, that makes sure I'm doubly in. I've done my bit, and now I expect a good life from God. Elder brothers simply do what they feel is required. But there is no love, there is no joy, it is simply slavish obedience. I wonder this morning if that's you. A true relationship, on the other hand, knows no limits. Elder brothers love to play spot the difference. This is what I've done, and this is how you've treated me. This is what they've done, and this is how you've treated them. You see, if it becomes a business transaction, an elder brother begins to get angry when they see someone getting something that they don't feel like they deserve. Is that you playing the comparison game with other people in church? Or do you compare yourself to Jesus? Elder brothers also have superior knowledge. They can look at someone and they know the thoughts and intentions of that person's heart. So did you notice in verse 30 with the elder brother? "But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." There'd been no mention of prostitutes up until this point. Is that what he wasted his money on? Maybe, probably, maybe not. But he knows, because he's the elder brother and he's the fount of all knowledge and he can look down at other people. I'd like you to imagine, and this isn't in the Bible, I'd like you to imagine there was a third son. So the three sons in this story, you've got the, it's going to be confusing this, we've got the elder brother, the younger brother, and the other brother. Okay, and the party's happening, the elder brother is fuming. I'd like you to imagine this other brother was also in a far country, and he returns home. What would the response be to this other brother? Well, the father would just lavish gifts on him if he was repentant. The elder brother would be outraged still. What about that younger brother? He would throw his arms around him. Why? Because he's experienced grace. Someone who has truly experienced grace welcomes other people who experience grace. People who it's all about outward performance are just furious because they do not understand the gospel of Jesus. We could go on, but where are you this morning? Do you understand the grace of Jesus? That the way to be right with the Father is acknowledging that we are unworthy and need rescue? Or is all your relationship with God all about your own performance? Because I've done this, because I'm not a bad person, amazing how people don't think they've ever done anything wrong. That is amazing. That's a typical trait of an elder brother. They cannot see their own faults. They see the faults of everybody around them, but can't see their own faults. Listen, one day we will all stand before the Lord Jesus, and he is perfect. And we will soon see all our faults when we're knelt before him. It will become very clear the thoughts and intentions of our own hearts. Maybe today you feel too shameful to be able to come back to the Father. Maybe you, for years, have been rebelling against him and there's some secret stuff going on that nobody else knows about. Well, let me read to you again what the elder brother said. I've just read it, verse 30. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Now, he might have been wrong, he might have been right, but do you see what our God's like? Do you see it? He is a God who throws a party for truly repentant sinners, whatever you've done. Even if that is true of the younger brother, and that's how he did waste his father's money, he welcomed him back. There is grace at the cross, no matter what you've done, even if you're an elder brother. Do you notice? The father is pleading with him. He's pleading with him, come into the party. Don't stay on the outside. Don't remain an elder brother. Come and experience my grace. This welcome is to tax collectors. It's to sinners. It's also to Pharisees. Jesus is not a Pharisee about Pharisees. He welcomes them back with open arms if they will turn to him in true repentance and faith. Let's bow our heads and for a moment think about what we've heard. And I'm going to pray. And then we'll stand together to sing our final song. Father, would you search our hearts? Would you, by your Spirit, place a spotlight on us this morning? Help us all, even now, to ask the question, why will you welcome us into your heaven? Father, help us to evaluate what we think the basis of our relationship with you is. And Father, would you please, if as Pharisees among us here this morning who think their own merits will make them right with you, help us to see that we need rescue. Maybe there is some younger brothers who are far away from home, involved in all sorts of stuff. Lord, would you make your grace known to them? That again, there is grace, welcome, and forgiveness at the cross. And then the message to go and sin no more, live in true freedom, being united to Christ. Father, may today have eternal impact because of your work in our hearts. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.